If you turn your Bibles to Matthew 23, thank you, Trevor, for assisting me. We're returning to our study of the harmony of the Gospels. I want us, as means of review, look at the woes that the Lord pronounces against these scribes and Pharisees, these false teachers. But before we do that, let's give thanks to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day you've given to us to come and to fellowship. We ask, Lord, that you will teach us many things from your word concerning yourself and concerning ourselves. Just bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beginning with verse 13 of chapter 23 of Matthew, Jesus says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." A second woe. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater condemnation." Woe number three. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he's made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." The fourth woe. "Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that's on it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon." Woe number five. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought you have to done, and not to leave the other undone, you blind guides, which strain at the gnat and swallow the camel." Number six, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within it are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and the outside of them that would be clean also." And it says in the seventh woe, verse 27, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanliness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Now, in these woes, how does he describe the scribes and the Pharisees? Describes them as what? Almost hypocrites. All right? Any other descriptions given concerning them? Blind guides. All right? Anything else? Well, all right, fools and blind. That's good. Well, let's look now at the eighth woe that's pronounced upon the scribes and Pharisees by our Lord. Yes? All right, we're right here in Matthew chapter 23, where we're going to begin with verse 29. And if you got your sheets there, if you want to follow that, you'll be right with me. So on your sheets, Harmony of the Gospels, number 149. Let's take a look at what he says in verse 29a. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I mean, all the way through, he has described them as hypocrites. Now, what does Jesus say these hypocrites do? He says, because you build the tombs of the prophet and you garnish the sepulchers of the righteous. Garnish means to decorate. So how were they going about trying to show themselves to be righteous? What were they doing? All right, yep. They had the phylactery and this type of thing. But here we see them, why they made themselves to be, they built the tombs of the for the prophets and decorated them. And so they're saying, oh, look, see how we honored the prophets of old? All right. So outwardly, they were saying, oh, man, we have esteemed the prophets of God. And but inwardly, they did not follow the word of God, which was uttered by these men of God. Verse 30, what does Jesus say these hypocrites said? And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. All right, so what are they saying? They're insinuating that, yeah, we know our relatives, they put to death the prophets. But boy, if we lived in that time, oh, we wouldn't have done that. We would have honored the prophets. Verse 31, who does Jesus say they are? He says, wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. All right, now what in the world is Jesus getting at? Yes, yeah. And what does Jesus know that they're about to do? Oh, if we'd been back there in those times, we would have surely honored the prophets. But Jesus knows that they're about to do what to him? Kill him. All right. So what does Jesus say they're going to do? Oh, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. New American Standard says it like this. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. And how are they going to do that? They're going to put to death the greatest of all the prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All right, now watch this. What names does Jesus use to describe the scribes and the Pharisees? He says, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. Now, what do you know about serpents and vipers? Poisonous? Poisonous, yeah. Anything else you might describe them as? Crafty? Yes, we think about them slithering along, okay? So that's how he describes them. What question does he ask of the scribes and Pharisees? How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Why do you think they deserve such judgment? Then I say to you, read on. What does Jesus say he would do for them? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Okay, so who's Jesus referring to? Who had he sent? Who had gone before him? Well, obviously we know John the Baptist, but even now, let's go back a little bit further, and he'd sent the prophets of old. And what had their fathers done to them? Killed them. Persecuted them. How did Jesus say they treated God's messengers? Well, he says, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. Some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Amazing when you look at it and you see how they killed, they crucified, they scourged, even in the synagogues, these men of God. What does Jesus say they would? What does Jesus say they would justly receive? That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Well, it's easy. Abel was the first person killed for righteousness' sake, Genesis 4:8, okay? Now it gets a little more difficult with Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. This is the last martyr that's mentioned in the Old Testament. And I give you the reference, 2 Chronicles 24, 21 through 22. Now, here's the situation. The son of Barachias may have been his grandfather, all right, because this name, it could have been his grandfather, or it was a copyist error. And the reason why we indicate maybe a copyist error was in Luke 11, 51, it doesn't have it. That Luke does not have that part. the son of Jehoiada, okay? So, but basically what we have here is this. Jesus was saying that from the first to the last murder of God's messengers in the Bible, the ungodly who follow false teachers and they propagate false teachings, they are guilty and they shall be judged. Now, what does Jesus say will happen to these false teachers? Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. They would be guilty and they would suffer judgment because of what they were about to do to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your next sheet. Now, what does Jesus say Jerusalem treated God's messengers? He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. What did Jesus try to do? How often would I have gathered the children, thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings? Now, does Jesus say that Jerusalem had responded? And ye would not. What does Jesus say is the consequence of their rejection? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now, what happened in 70 AD? Temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. The ones to whom he's speaking right now would be destroyed. These scribes, these Pharisees for sure, and then their families too. What else did Jesus say to his disciples? He says, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, when do you suppose that will be? By the way, I mentioned this is a quote that's taken from Psalm 118, 26, which is a messianic psalm. Basically, it's, you know, he's saying that wouldn't see him until when? Yeah. Yep. Well, all right, now let's take a look at this. What did these verses teach us about God? Anything? Oh, yes.
So the Jews are big record takers.
Yes. Right.
So any survivors
He said these things. I would assume that there are, Rick, but
they didn't turn their hearts, obviously.
No.
At that point, to turn around and
say, wow, this is true. And that's an interesting thing that we'll note even in our message today is that positive things verify the Word of God, but so don't negative things. In other words, when God says this is going to happen to you, that also verifies the Word of God. And here's what he's saying. This is, you know, you're going to be destroyed. And now you would hope that, wow, the kids would say, we'll learn from this. But we don't know that maybe there was some for sure. I mean, because, you know. But, yeah. But what does this teach us about our God? I mean, especially when I went through those woes. In every woe, how does he describe, well, this description is given to him every time of the scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you, hypocrites. He identifies them as hypocrites. And if you want to know, you know, God does not like hypocrites. I mean, we could summarize that pretty easy. And also, we might also say God's more interested in the outward appearance or the inward appearance. All right, inward, we learned that from our readings. God condemns false teachers to hell. God judges righteously. All these things we see in these verses too. Do we learn anything about mankind? False religious teachers will seek to bring condemnation against the true prophets of God. False teachers will always seek to, and through all these generations, like their parents and grandparents, these men had followed suit, these false teachers, these false religious leaders, and they persecuted the true prophets of God. And that's going to be the same as we go right on through. Well, is there any way that these verses might change our behavior? Hey, because God's going to avenge all wrong and those who do us wrong, because that's what he's saying, then you and I do not need to seek what? Yeah, we don't have to seek vengeance because God's going to deal with them. Because God rejects those who reject him. Talking about Jerusalem, you and I need to purpose not to reject the Word of God. This morning in our message, we're going to just mention the fact that God is going to harden the hearts, the hardened heart of Pharaoh. But we're also going to see and mention that Pharaoh is going to harden his heart. 10 times it said, God will harden his heart. 10 times it said that Pharaoh will harden his heart. But then we'll note that there are 7 references that, because I'll take out the references that God is prophesying, I'm going to harden your heart. But when you get to the actual time when he hardens a heart, you'll see 7 times it's first mentioned that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then comes the mention, and then you see the aspect of God hardening a heart. The point I'm trying to make is that God is continually, even with these false teachers, giving them an opportunity to turn to repent. But it's only after that these men refuse to receive and continue to reject that God turns them over to, if you will, that reprobate mind, that God will judge. And he's going to do the same with Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh, when he sees the works and when he sees the words of God, he rejects it. And when God hardens a heart, it's like, here's God just steps back. He folds his arms and he says, all right, you receive what you justly deserve. And there's no repentance given. There's no drawing. He just steps back and lets that individual receive what they justly receive or deserve. Well, okay, let's see what else we have. Let's go to, I think I did another one here. Let's go over here and try if we can do this one too. Harmony of the Gospels, 150. What we have next on our after this, after these woes, I give you this introduction. Leave the court of the Gentiles. Jesus had conducted his public teaching. He enters into the court of the women. And against the wall of this court, there are 13 trumpet-shaped collection receptacles. And this is for the worshipers' free will offerings, okay? Let's ask ourselves, where was Jesus sitting? Well, Mark says this. And Jesus, he sat over against the treasury, all right? So he's sitting here in this place where he can watch and see what they're going to offer. Now, what does Jesus see the rich cast into the treasury? And behold, how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. Okay? Luke 21, verse 1. And he looked up and he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. Now, what does Jesus see the widow cast into the treasury? Mark says, and there came a certain widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Now, Luke says it like this. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in hither two mites. Now, I mentioned to you this. A farthing was the smallest bronze Jewish coin at this time. Two mites were worth 1/64th of a Roman denarius, which was a day's wages for labor at that time. So it gives you an idea. 1/64th of a day's wages. All right, who did Jesus speak to? Mark says, and he called unto him his disciples, and he saith unto them. All right, so what does Jesus say to his disciples? He says, according to Mark, verily I say unto you that this poor widow has cast more in than they all which have cast into the treasury. All right? 1/64th of a day's wages was more than all these rich men. How can that be? Luke says, and he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. Now, why did Jesus say that? For all they did cast in of their abundance. But she of her what? Did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So the rich men, they were giving what they had extra, right? This widow giving what she needed to live on, to survive. Luke says, for all these have of their abundance cast in of their offering, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. So proportionally, she had given the most. All right, question. What do we learn about the triune God in these verses? What do we see Jesus doing? He's watching what they what? What they give. Well, let's see. You think God is interested in what we give? Yes, he is. Oh, yeah. Because Jesus sat there watching. Our God is interested in what we give. But you got to remember, we just come off in a situation where he's talking about hypocrites. I mean, outwardly, boy, were they sure, you know, hey, look, watch. I'm about to give. Watch what I'm about to give. See, whereas God is interested in what we give, what we also got to take one step further. God knows what's in our heart. He knows the why, the motive, yeah. And this is what he's saying here. Well, you listen, watch. God knows. He knows not only what we give, but he knows why we give it. All right, so that's what we learn about our God. What do we learn about mankind? Mankind often gives to be seen of others. You know, many of the kind works that we do to be seen of others. And a point he's making here is that the Lord is sending it far off, and he's watching. And he knows not only what we're doing, what we're giving, but he also knows why we're doing it. Well, okay, now how might those verses then change our behavior? All right, I purpose to examine what I give, why I give it, before I give it. God would have us to take that time to examine. You know, not only what we're giving, but to examine, you know, what's my motive behind it? And we see that in this situation that this woman, she was giving to others what she needed herself. And let's be honest, most of the times when you and I are giving, we're giving out of our abundance. Surplus. So we see that the real heart of giving is giving that which we have need of ourselves. Well, I need this time. I need this time for me. We surrender that time. Oh, but I need it for me. I need it for me. Or, you know, the money, the time, the other aspects, but you know, that's when you see real giving is the aspect of when we're giving something that we ourselves have need of. All right, any other questions, any thoughts, additions that you'd like to make for this morning? Harmony of the Gospels. Okay, so we covered a couple of them here today. And let's pray and give thanks. Our Heavenly Father, we want to give thanks indeed for just this whole aspect of hypocrisy. Thank you, Lord, for the lesson that you've given to us and how you detest hypocrisy. And Lord, that even in our giving, we can demonstrate that hypocrisy by just giving for the praise of men. Lord, help us, I pray, to be able to give, even of our necessities. Give us that kind of heart. Lord, bless us with that kind of heart. Now we pray these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.